What do you do when you're in a dangerous or discouraging situation? Have you thought about that? Is your habit, when things are dangerous or things are discouraging, is your habit to the degree that you know exactly what you're going to do and you know it's the right thing to do? If we know there's danger, we like to hide. That may not be a bad choice, a bad decision. What about when we're discouraged? What do we do? How do we handle those kinds of things? Well, easy thing to do is go and hide, just as if something was dangerous. Other times we might think there might be a different way, but we're not sure if it will work. We're not sure if it's quite the right thing to do. How do you handle dangers and discouragements? Those dangers and discouragements, we tend to think about what we see. We tend to live by faith, not by sight, not by faith. We look at the things that we see in our nation or in Omaha or in our neighborhood, and whatever it might be that would cause us to fear danger or to be discouraged, we will react upon. But don't forget, those are not all that's out there. There's spiritual dangerments and spiritual discouragements as well. We've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, so turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. In the book of Nehemiah, we find that there is danger and discouragement, and we've seen it, looked at, just glanced at it as we have gone through the book already, but it's been there ever since the beginning. You might recall that Nehemiah, he went to return to Jerusalem. The Jews, they were taken captive by the Babylonians. The Persians come into the scene and they take over the Babylonians. And King Cyrus tells the Jews they are allowed to return. So 70 years after the first deportation takes place, they are returned back to the land. And they go and rejoice in being able to be there. And as they are there, they decide that the temple needs to be built. And so the temple is rebuilt. Why is it rebuilt? Well, the king had told them when they go that he would even help pay for the temple to be built and the walls of Jerusalem. So the temple, after some coaxing by God, was built. But the walls, they still were laid waste. And so Nehemiah 1, it's almost 100 years later, Nehemiah finds out how things are going. He is an official in the government there, a Jew still, but two peoples had conflated to the degree that Jews were even in positions of authority. As a man in authority, he's not back in Jerusalem, and somebody comes back from Jerusalem and he says, "How's it going?" And he says, "Oh, the walls are all broke down." Well, that really burdens Nehemiah's heart, a burden for building. So he does a lot of prayer, and finally he ends up talking to the king, and the king sends him back with even permission and funds to help with the rebuilding of the walls there in Jerusalem. That's pretty exciting. But you know, while that seems exciting for some, others were not happy. Those that were in the land of Canaan at the time, they were not happy to hear that the Jews were really setting themselves up as a people again. Whether they're afraid of the threat that it might cause or the fact that they did not have the control over these people, whatever the case might be, they felt perhaps in danger, but they did not like what the Jews were doing. Might notice that when God's people do God's work, there are people that do not appreciate it. We certainly know that Satan doesn't like when a believer is growing in Christ. When a believer is set to spend time in God's Word and in prayer and then serving others and telling others about Christ. Satan does not like dedicated Christians. He doesn't like dedicated churches. Churches that are standing for what God says, using His Word and using it in the way that He intends, to be challenged by it, to be convicted by it, to grow by it. Satan doesn't like that. You know, the world doesn't like it either. What happens when a Christian stands up for what is right and for what is true? Well, they get picked on. They get called old and holding on to old traditions that don't apply to us anymore. They get told that they are wrong. Remember last time you had a discussion with somebody about abortion or homosexual marriage? Or something that's even just biblically prudent. How you were treated? When you looked at what's happening in the world and people are saying, well, all we need to do is give more money to some sort of social program, or we just need to help people realize what they're doing can be changed and things will be better, without recognizing what people really need is Jesus Christ to transform them. What happens when we live for the Lord? We have enemies, spiritual enemies. We often build up some of the enemies of the within the world because they feel guilty and convicted because of the way that we live our life or share with them how God tells us we are to put our faith in Christ alone. They're offended because of the way that we live our life, striving to honor God. Does it suit what they want? So what happens? Well, sometimes we feel ourselves in danger, and we certainly get discouraged. How do we respond? There's a couple places as we went through chapters 1 through 3, but it's chapter 4 here that really becomes prominent of what takes place when Nehemiah and the people that are there, the Jews, are building up the walls of Jerusalem. There's clearly danger and discouragement. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the walls that he was furious and very indignant, and mocked the Jews. He spoke before the brethren and the army of the Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones that are heaps of rubbish? Stones that have been burned? Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox were to jump up on it, it'll break down the stone wall. You see here the discouragement that takes place. The people were very angry. And so, how do you attack somebody that you're not happy with? Well, usually you begin with words. You see here that they mock Israel, that they try to discourage them verbally. What's Nehemiah's response? It's in verse 4. Nehemiah gives his response. And his response there is to pray for God's help. Now this seems obvious, but how often is it that as a believer, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation and the only thing we can think of is, wow, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this situation? We worry. We fear. We try to figure it out ourselves. Maybe figuring out a way to solve a problem or a way to escape the problem. We find here that Nehemiah was a man of faith. We know that he was a man of faith because he's a man of prayer. Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own head and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Wow, what a prayer to have, huh? That's not really the prayer you're expecting, was it? The prayer you were expecting is, God, please deliver us from what is happening. Make these people go away. Or change their heart to want to help us. That's not what he says, is it? He recognizes their heart. Nehemiah, we know, being led by the Holy Spirit, he prays a prayer. A prayer that's not uncommon, I should say. Remember in the Proverbs, often enemies are really blasted rather than prayed for in a way that I think Jesus intends for us to pray for them. Does that mean that there's some sort of sin or something that's happening here? No, I don't believe so. I believe that Nehemiah is expressing in his heart the fact that here is a people group that is completely against him. And for the time being then, God can deal with them. You might recall that this is not, as I mentioned, the only prayer. The Psalms hold a lot of imprecatory prayers, these are called. But that's not all. You go ahead to the book of Revelation, you know what you find? You find a prayer there to God. And the prayer to God is from the martyrs. And they say, how long, O Lord, will you wait until you avenge our blood? You know what a believer understands? That God is just. And he does what is right. And what is fair in even like a legal standpoint. We know this because as sinners, we're guilty before God. And as being guilty before God, God holds us accountable to Him. And being held accountable to God, we'll stand one day before God and have to try to explain ourselves why when He says, do not lie, we what? Lied. Honor your father and your mother, and we did what? Dishonor them. Obey your parents goes right along with that. That one's in Ephesians. And we disobeyed them. When we look and we see that God was very upset when the people of Israel complained. In fact, brought judgment on them because that goes against God's character. Complaining does. Complaining being a sin of the thought, of the mind. And what did he do? He brought judgment upon them. Why? Because he does what is right. And God brought judgment upon Christ on your behalf. We might think salvation is just something free, willy-nilly that he gives us. It's not. Judgment has to happen. Otherwise, God is not just. It's just that Jesus took that punishment upon himself. That's pretty fantastic. As we consider what the prayer is here, that Nehemiah is calling for God to bring justice against his enemies. And in doing so, we look at it and we're surprised by the prayer, but we're also reminded of the way that we should pray for our enemies. You look and you find in the New Testament, Jesus says to pray for our enemies. And in what way does he say that? Well, when we pray for our enemies, he says if they're hungry or thirsty, feed them or give them something to drink. So he's not talking about pray that God will strike him dead. What sort of prayer ought it to be? That God will change their heart. Paul, he mentions this in Romans as well, that when we are faced with enemies, that we should provide for them in their needs. He says we should not be concerned with about revenge or anything, because who brings vengeance? Who does that belong to? It belongs to God. How is Nehemiah here addressing this issue about discouragement and danger? He does what we should do always. First thing is to pray. To pray and to ask for God's help. Praying and asking for God's help is something that we certainly need to do in really any situation. But he didn't just pray. I see that he persevered in God's work. Persevered in God's work. Look at verse 6. So we built the wall. In verse 1 through 3, you see the danger. The enemy comes along and says, no. You know, you guys, that's not even going to work. And if it does, you do get the wall up. It's not going to stand strong. You'll be weak. Even though the walls did end up being 15 feet deep. He says, you're going to be weak. It's not going to work. Then try to discourage them. When the football game, you try to discourage the opponent instead of be discouraged after the game. You try to discourage the opponent in order to get them off their game. We played yesterday we played soccer at the youth retreat. Several mentioned soccer. I mentioned it. I was not in charge. It's nice to sometimes go to something when you're not in charge. But Pastor Jeremy did have me put me in charge of the soccer game. That which is great, because he knew I love playing soccer. So we're out there playing, and it's my team against the other team. So my team, of course, is the best team, and the other team. And the other team was beating us 4-0. 4-0. The cheaters. And so, anyway, as we were out there playing this game, I noticed my team wouldn't give up. They didn't say, oh man, we're losing. You know, when the other team scored, we're all disappointed, but we didn't give up. We kept going. In fact, we had a professional looking team when we played. We had one play that looked really good, and then the girl, that she miffed it at the end, and we just had, we were right there. All she had to do was stick her foot out at the right time, and she just missed it. The ball went by her, and she just missed it. It was beautiful, but that's all right. We left her body up there somewhere. So we decided we weren't going to get discouraged. There was no reason to. We were out there to have fun. Nehemiah, he has his enemies, and it wasn't just the soccer game, but there was real discouragement, I'm sure, that took place. And we can see it did have an effect as we go further here. What did he do? Verse 6, he built the wall. They didn't quit. They kept going. They persevered in God's work. When we look at the discouragements and dangers around us, how do we respond? Do we say, oh, I've shared Christ with 30 people today. Not one of them wanted to hear it. Nobody would take a track. Whatever the case may be, we tried to show love to others and they don't respond. How might we respond in return? We get mad and so we quit. No, they kept going. We need to keep going as well. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says, do not become weary in doing good, but in proper time we will reap in a harvest if we do not give up. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore my beloved brethren, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Nehemiah saw and understood that the work they were doing was for God. So what did he do when the discouragements and dangers came about? Well, what anybody should do, seek God for help and then keep doing what you know is God's work. Right along with this, he not only stopped there, but the danger became more real. Look at verse 7. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, the Philistines, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Verse 6 there, the walls were halfway up. Verse 7, it's just closing. They become very angry and all of them conspire together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Wow, the situation's gone from bad to worse. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Boy, again, that's what to do. And remember, prayer isn't just, well, God, I'm in bad state, please help me. Nehemiah has a short prayer, but our prayer needs to be real. Not just, oh, by the way, can you help me over here? You know, really seeking God's guidance, seeking His help, His protection, His encouragement. Made a prayer to the Lord because of them and set a watch against them day and night. We're skip verse 11 and go on forward. What we find is that they were positioned in certain places and they worked with one hand and they had their weapons in another hand. They were ready for an attack. In other words, they were prepared for the people's attack. They saw that the danger was imminent, and so they prepared themselves for it. We don't necessarily need to run down and get our guns to find swords or steak knives to defend ourselves. Most of the dangers that we face aren't that way. The dangers that we face are spiritual. How do we prepare for those dangers? Well, the first thing to do is know that it happens. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone when we're discouraged or we find ourselves in spiritual danger. We feel like nobody cares. We feel like there's no help for us. There's no hope. The fact is, when we're doing God's work, when we're living the life God wants us to live, we will face persecution. Voice of the Martyrs recently came out with what's happening in Syria and Iraq. As they see what's happening to believers there, many trying to leave the country. They write of one family in a village. It was a wealthy family. They had a farm, an olive press, an auto dealership as well. And it was all seized by ISIS. Even family members were kidnapped in demand for ransom. Family members even were murdered by the Islamists as they told the families that they're telling their families that if they would just pay up and they renounced Christ, that their troubles would ease. You see, this family was not targeted simply for the money, but because they were standing for Christ. They were living lives in order to honor Christ, and were not Muslims. So they, in essence, they lost everything. Even family members. Some of the family, they always refused. But some of the family, they escaped, found refuge. They came in contact with some of the Voice of the Martyrs partners and told their story and received now what they needed most, which is food and water, some shelter. They went from having what we might consider everything to nothing. Why? For the sake of Christ. When you stand for Christ, persecution happens. You don't go looking for it. You don't need to. He'll find you. A lot of times it's verbal. Oh, those Christians, you know how they are. Sometimes, though, it is physical. Certainly it is spiritual. When we're living for Christ, we know that the enemy will come to deter us or distract us from doing God's work. And we need to be on guard to know it's there. And then take up the weapons, Ephesians chapter 6, that God gives us. Not physical weapons, but as we have our trust in Christ, as we are using His Word as encouragement and to follow Him, as we continue sharing the gospel, as we know in our hearts and our minds, having placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are indeed saved. And that we make sure we strive to live a life that God has called us to. A life of righteousness. And they're always holding on to His truth. And we're living and striving to honor and please Him. And in doing all this, trusting in His promises. Now, you'll notice that I came up with a P for everything, but I couldn't do the last one. But if it makes you happy, put the word promises first. It won't make much sense, but you'll have a P there at the beginning of your outline. Trust in His promises. The discouragements were continued even from within the city. I look at verse 10 and 11. Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said that they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. They're going to attack us. The discouragement had hit the hearts of the people. Look at verse 14. Nehemiah responds, says, I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He was there speaking about remembering who the Lord is. Who is it that delivered them out of the hand of Egypt? Who is it that over and over during the time of the judges delivered them from their enemies? Who was it when Jerusalem was surrounded by Assyria and they were putting them to siege and the danger, they were completely outnumbered? Who was it that miraculously delivered them? It was God. If God could take care of them then, He would, Nehemiah, take care of them now. If God took care of Nehemiah and the Jews back in 444 BC, does He not take care of us now, whom He will never leave nor forsake you? Trust in God's promises. God's promises are not empty words of encouragement. They're not simply knowing that God could do something, but God will do something. For we don't indeed live by sight, but by faith. The world's message to you is to trust yourself. If you just do this, or you just do that, or you just ask this person, you have it within you. The Bible says, trust God. Because within you, it's not going to happen. You might gain a few steps, but the ultimate victory is in Christ. Let's put this all together now. There are many dangers and discouragements that we face. Not just physically that we can face. Yeah, relationships with other people in striving to live righteous in an unrighteous world. But there's much discouragement in danger in the spiritual life. In our life, when we look and see that what's going on around us is dangerous and it's discouraging to know that Satan prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. To know that the things that we battle, that we see with our eyes, the battle's not there but spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. We must trust God during this time. Pray for His help, His guidance, to help us have a settled mind. Pray that our enemies, that we might be a testimony to them, that they may see their need for Christ. Remember what the new believers did when there is persecution that took place in the book of Acts. Peter and John were jailed and they were released. And what did the believers do? The church was gathered together praying. What did they pray afterward? They didn't pray for freedom from the persecution. They prayed for boldness to stand for Christ. We persevere in the work. Continue to do God's work. Continue to follow Him. Continue to do whatever that He has called us to do. Recognizing that there are going to be those people, those attacks against us. And when those attacks come, though, we've set our mind and heart upon Him. So that way, amongst the dangers and even discouragements, we don't lose heart, but follow Him wholeheartedly. Why can we do this? Because of the promises He's given to us. He has promised to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised to use us to accomplish His work. He has promised that whatever happened is for His glory and our good. That being said, as you look at your life, maybe you are going through a spiritually dangerous time. Or are discouraged. Sometimes it doesn't take much to discourage us, does it? But we know what God has called us to. So let us be faithful to Him. Completely trust Him and His promises. And move forward, striving to do His will. Father, I pray that You be with each one here today. That You would encourage us, that You would help us, that in our heart, in our life, that we will have Your work set upon us. You have saved us, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. You have saved us to bring honor and glory to Yourself, freed us from the penalty and power of sin, as well as to be a light and salt in this world. And Father, as we strive to do well, in bringing glory to You, I pray that You would help us in those times that we feel in danger, those times when we're discouraged, that will change our hearts and our minds to follow that pattern after Nehemiah. We thank You, Father, that the work did not stop, but continued as that man that followed You wholeheartedly, who You gave that burden to, as He followed You. Father, You've called us to a great commission of sharing Christ with others. You have called us to strive to become more like Christ. You have called us to be in this world, to be a testimony. And I pray, Father, that we will do this to the best of our abilities. Father, as we do that which You've called us to, as being husbands and wives and fathers and children, as You have called us to be co-workers and in all the different opportunities that we have, as you've given us those great responsibilities, may we do them wholeheartedly with our hearts and minds set upon you, that no matter what happens in those dangers and discouragements, we know that our trust is in you and will be faithful to you. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name.